Amen. Jesus said, "It is finished, but it's not over. It is finished, but it's not over." Good Friday, sometimes for us, is like a cameo shot in a movie, kind of like what they might do to bring in a celebrity, like Alfred Hitchcock would every now and again appear in briefly in his movies. But the cameo shot seems to be isolated, and you don't need it for the plot of the story. Sometimes Good Friday is a special time, and we take it seriously at some level, but we miss the big story. We don't understand the whole thing. And sometimes people say, what a cruel thing for an innocent man to suffer like this. So we become indignant at all of that. And yet in the midst of it, we somehow can squeak out something that says this Friday is good. But you see, if you don't have the big story, what you end up with is very difficult to tell the difference between Jesus on the cross and the two thieves. They were both consigned to execution by the courts. And so whether he was a little bit innocent, totally innocent, or guilty as the others, the onlooker didn't mean much because there were so many people yelling and screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." But there's a big story. What I want to do in these few moments is just to tell you quickly what that big story is, very quickly, so that you actually get it. There's a passage I'm going to read from Philippians 2, and that passage was originally written by St. Paul, but scholars think that it was one of the original hymns in the earliest church about Jesus Christ himself. And it's in two parts, but I'm going to read the first part. It tells us, and this is what you watch for, what kind of God we worship. "Have this mind," Paul says, "among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," in other words, he was divine, he inhabited eternity as the Father and the Holy Spirit, "but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to hold on to, but he emptied himself." He let it go, taking the form of a what? A king, royalty, a prime minister? No, a servant. "Being born in the likeness of humans, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the worst kind of death, death on a cross." That is, in a synopsis, is the story of the first part that brings us right to the crucifixion. Because the story begins before the worlds were ever made. It talks about a God of love. It tells us something about the very nature and the character of God, that it's a God who rules by love rather than by raw power and strength. It's a kind of love that is willing to be humbled, to become a servant. It's a kind of love that is willing to suffer, all to reach the wayward creatures that have abandoned God in so many ways. This high God, this one true God, maker of heaven and earth, took on human form, but he determined to love this world before the world was ever made. And he was going to do it at whatever cost, even if they rejected him. This one true God chose, when he wanted to enter into the world, this creation that he had made, to somehow redeem it and return it to relationship with him. He didn't go to the great civilizations, the centers of the great civilizations, but he went to a tribe of sheep herders called the Hebrews on the back 40 out somewhere in Palestine, way far away from the center of the Roman Empire. this one true God at the right time chose to become part of a poor family. Where, not in the center of Jerusalem, even though they were of the tribe of Hebrews, but up in the northern Galilee, in a little village on the edge of the Lake Galilee. You understand? You see a pattern going on here? Where God decides to light and place his feet in the world that he created. And when he was on this little community, this little village, he chose a poor family, a carpenter, and his betrothed woman. Family that nobody else knew about except the neighbors. But he chose this place, this family, to empty himself in flesh, to become one of you and me, to become flesh with us with an address. And that address was where? Nazareth. What good comes from Nazareth? This one true God took on a name when he became flesh in this little infant. Matthew's gospel called his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. He said, I'm going to call my name in human flesh. I'm going to call him Jesus. So people remember that that's why I came into the world. This is why this Jesus is in the world, that his mission was to save, to reconcile this wayward world to himself. So the world, wherever it is, will always know when they hear that name, Jesus, that this is what he has promised and this is what he is going to fulfill. This one true God in Jesus lived and modeled the life of a servant. And it's in the hymn that we just read. And he taught his followers to follow that example of servanthood. In this Jesus, God burrowed deeper as he went into his mission from the time of his baptism to the time of his death in Jerusalem. He burrowed deep into the heart of humanity, which for all the goodness that humans can produce and display from time to time, somehow were so deeply flawed and alienated from their maker that we turned against him, even to killing him on a cross. That is the ultimate humiliation. What kind of a God is that that would put himself in a position to be so humiliated before the whole world that he created and loved, and yet somehow in all of that, he did that for you and for me? This is your God, by the way. This is the one true God. This is the one who was the creator of the heaven and earth and inhabited eternity before the world was ever made. With Jesus' last words and his last breath, he said, "It is finished." This one true God completed the journey from the heart of the universe into the heart and soul of his creation, leaving nothing in that life and in that ministry. For those 3 years, he left nothing that cannot be healed, restored, and forgiven. Did you hear that? It's finished, he said. But it's not over. The second part of this Philippian passage, chapter 2. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, because of what was finished, that's my words, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Exalted him. There's a day coming, a couple of days from now, where we'll begin to understand and live out that word that began there. So it's not over. because of this precisely, that God has taken responsibility for the sins and the waywardness and the flaws and the corruption and the hurt and the pain and the suffering of the world. He has taken that upon himself. So God was responsible for this. This was not an accident. Two passages. One, Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know, so many Christians that I know and so many people who are not believers and followers see our God as simply an angry God, one that's going to get you somewhere, sometime, somehow, when you're least expecting it. They don't see that this is a God who, while we were yet sinners, came and died for us. This is called grace. This is called mercy. This is called love that never gives up. With Christ entering our world so fully and with no reserve, he cleaned every corner of the universe by his coming in an infant with absolutely nothing to his death on the cross. During that time, he cleaned the whole space out. He cleaned the earth so that there's no little dust ball. There's nothing there in that world. Watch where I'm going with this. There's no reserve. There's nothing more to do except a resurrection. He cleaned it out. That is how complete the cross on Good Friday was when he died. Second passage, Paul says in Colossians, having disarmed the powers and authorities, these spiritual forces that have continued to work against the good purposes of God, God has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is not just a piece of wood. This is the very cross that actually saves the world. Paul and followers of Jesus now know why Friday is good. You and I know why it is good, even in the midst of the desperate depths that Christ went in his life, this incarnation. But there are still many people, millions, who still, like the disciples and the observers on that first Friday before they knew there was an Easter coming. And sometimes, even though we might go to church, we kind of miss that point. Tony Campolo, a Christian writer, tells what it was like for those people on Friday who didn't know that it was good, who didn't know that there was a Sunday coming. He says something like this, Friday. Mary was crying. Some of the other women were crying. The disciples were running away because in fear of their lives. The friends scattered, said, this is all over. We followed the wrong one. But they didn't know that Sunday is coming. And so the fear that they had was still there until Sunday. On Friday, the cynics said, nothing is going to change. Life is going to go on as it's usual. It's really nice to get this thing done with and all this marching in the streets and chanting and all this crucifixion. Let's get back to normal. But the cynics didn't know that God had changed the trajectory of the universe with that. And their cynicism was gone by a Sunday. The power people who oppressed the poor were satisfied that the thorn in their side was removed. We're done with these bleeding heart folk that hang around the poor people and try to advocate for them. It's over. But they didn't know. The Sunday's coming. Didn't know what was going to happen. Somehow, the moral center of the universe is going to be with the poor, not those with who oppress the poor. On Friday, Pilate was relieved that a rough day in court was finally over. And he had done actually quite a pretty good job. But Pilate didn't know that Sunday was coming, that actually somebody was going to stand out and actually say, I'm reversing the order of the court on this one. You're done. The Pharisees on Friday and the religious leaders regained their confidence that they had finally removed a threat to the stability of their religion. And they were now once again finally in charge. It's like trying to change a little bit in the liturgy. Don't want it sometimes. They didn't know that the order of how we worship God is going to be dramatically changed on Sunday. That the center of their faith and the center of our faith is going to be not just getting rid of a troublemaker in the church, but actually was going to transform everything so that this Good Friday and this Easter Sunday is going to be the peace that's going to transform the rest of the world and give hope to it. So brothers and sisters, Sunday changes everything. It makes a sense of why this day is good. And all God's people can't say hallelujah yet, but you can say amen.